Well, it's great to be back. Be praying for Thomas and Ashley. They're on their honeymoon and just a wonderful young couple, and God's hand, His grace is upon them. And but we want to pray for them, and we're thankful for how God pulls paths and brings these different paths across one another. And Thomas has been a blessing to our church as a young man going through college here, and ministered in many ways, and served in the body of Christ here at Grace Bible Church. So we're very thankful for his life and for the blessing that God has given, and in this marriage that took place this weekend. That's where Lori and I was this time around. So we've been traveling quite a bit, and we're ready to be home for a while. But let's take a few moments, and as we prepare for the Lord's table and consider some of these things that we have looked at the last number of weeks and months through our study in the book of Hebrews, and as we consider coming to the Lord's table and the celebration that we have this morning, I want to talk with you for a few moments briefly about the quest that we should have as the people of God for the glory of God. And the importance of laying hold and taking some of these things that we've been learning in regard to being imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises of God, and how important it is really for us as God's people that we reach out and lay hold. We take hold of the importance of this investment into the glory of God that we really are called to. That's our very purpose. God wants and has left us here as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as ministers of reconciliation, really to proclaim the glory of God. And you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're being formed and shaped, and though in your spiritual character and nature, God is shaping you, He's taking you and making you into the image of His Son. The Scripture says that He has predestined that you are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So as we look at these things and the message in our book of Hebrews there, that we're the desire for each one of you that Paul that the author of Hebrews said, each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other ways, the Apostle Paul talks about that Christ might be formed in you. In other passages, talk about things like Christ in you, the hope of glory. But again, the moral and beauty of Christ is to be beheld in through His people. You're the physical display of the glory of God and of the moral character of Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to lay hold of these things. And it goes on, so that you will not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's our quest, to be imitators of those who've gone before us. That they weren't, as we read the Scripture, they're not the perfections that we might hope for. We didn't see people that were off the charts that we can imitate. But what we saw in the Old Testament and as we read through the Bible are these number of people that are like we are. But those who through faith in God and through patience lay hold of something that's higher and something that's nobler and something that's greater than things that most people grab for and seek for in life. You know, these are the things that we want to think about. So the quest for the glory of God for you and for me is the most important thing. It's the crucial thing. Now, some of you may have careers and you're pursuing things here and there and different things in life, and you've got goals, and all of those things are fine. It's good to have goals. It's good to pursue careers that God has designed it. He's made it in such a way. But it's so important for us to realize that in the quest for the glory of God, that all of those things have to be pursued under His Lordship, right? I mean, we understand those things. The quest for the glory of God should never be out of the mind of the believer. That's the bottom line. It should always be there. It should always be prominent in our thinking. In every career that you pursue, everything that you pursue in life, every goal that you have in life should be under that drive, under that focus. It should be supplanted and undergirded by that truth that the glory of God is the most important thing. Not the achievement of financial security, not other things. Those are things that the Scripture calls idolatry. It is the pursuit of things that are not necessarily, they can be blessings, but nothing more. They can't be the important, the main thing, the number one thing in life. But the glory of God must be. So as God's people, as we spread out, as we go our different ways, and we have that focus in our hearts and our lives, then things, good and bad, hardships through trials and persecutions, through whatever, then we hold to that good confession. We fight the good fight of faith. We lay hold of that eternal life through the faith and patience to inherit those promises. We lay hold of things that the Bible says, the Bible teaches us, are eternal and will not fade away. That's the goal for the Christian. And we have to remove all the junk, get it all out of the way, because our focus needs to be the sweet Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who has given Himself for us. And if one has died for all, then all are dead. We're dead in Christ. It is God's intention for us that we are to pursue His glory, and that according to His calling and all the purposes of God, that we're laying hold of these things. Now, let me make a point here. Number one, there's 2 points under the quest for the glory. One is that the glory of God is not found in the will of man. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? If you would, you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. I just want to deal as briefly as I can with this passage, but I want to make a very valuable point here. And running a little short on time today, but I'll try to make it brief and make the point here. The glory of God is not found in the will of man. It's not on the basis of man's interest. Did you realize that? So we can pursue a lot of stuff and it'll come to nothing. It'll be like sand that drifts through your fingers. It will be like things that just do not matter. In the end, in regard to the eternal salvation, the eternal life that we've been given. And that means also, not only is it not something that is just simply on the basis of man's interest, but it's also not accomplished our way. So it's not basically, when we talk about the glory of God, it's not found in the will of man. Other than the relationship that we have in Christ as being so associated and so one with our Father's will that we're like Christ, doing always the things which please Him. So that's how the will of man needs to work, in concert, in unity with the will of God the Father. Okay? So, Mark 8, and beginning in verse 31, and He began to teach them. Now, this is just after, but who do men say that I am? And Christ asked that question to His disciples, and they say, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. And He warned them to tell no one about Him. And then He starts to tell the reality that He's going to go to the cross and be crucified. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, there in verse 31, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and 3 days later rise again. And then in verse 32, there, notice, and He was, as He was stating this matter plainly, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Okay, so we got to think about what Peter was thinking about and why Peter would take such a bold stand to rebuke the Lord, but he just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," there. And then when Jesus says, "Well, I'm going to be crucified," Peter begins to rebuke him. Don't say these things publicly. Okay, so get the picture here. Christ is prophesied to be the Messiah, and their picture of the Messiah is a Judas Maccabees who comes in and smacks the Romans as Judas Maccabees smacked the Greeks out of town. And so they're looking for this Messiah that will step in and reign on the throne of David, take over politically. Okay, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Look at verse 33. "But turning around and seeing his disciples," so Jesus, he turns around, he's looking at his disciples here. He sees the disciples, and he rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not," and here's the thing that I want to focus on, "you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." So whatever all Peter was thinking at the time when he thought to rebuke the Lord that he had just called the Son of God and the Christ, the Messiah, but you see, it didn't fit Peter's view or vision of what needed to be happening here. Didn't fit his political agenda, his personal political views. It didn't fit his worldview of what the Messiah was to be and what they were about. And so Peter was confused, but what Jesus recognizes and points out in Peter's heart and his life is that you're seeking men's interests and not God's. Now, how do we do that? How does that happen for us as believers? Well, it happens in many ways and many times when we try to push an agenda, whether it's good or a bad agenda. We try to push it in our own time, in our own way, and so it becomes transferred from the will of God to being the will of man or energized by the flesh rather than in submission with the will of the Father and in accordance with His Word. Then we're acting outside of those things, and Peter was doing that in this situation. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Now, I was thinking about this week in regard to what's happened politically with the elections. And I know that it was interesting to hear from different people. And some folks were depressed and in despair. I had my bout with depression and despair last May. I really didn't get depressed in November. But when I saw that we had two candidates that neither one of which I thought on the moral and social issues, and I mean, I do really care about the political issues, and I care about what socialism is, and I understand it. And I know that many of you do as well. I understand what it means when we start talking about everybody needs to pay their fair share and what egalitarianism's spreading the wealth and what that means and what our forefathers understood it to mean when there's an attempt on the government's part to control their people, the masses, through the distribution of wealth. And it's a bad thing. And what we're seeing in our culture, our society, is this turn away from it. And I'm concerned about that. But folks, there are moral issues in regard to partial birth abortion and late-term abortion, these things that are taking place in our country that we as believers just can't stand in concert with. And that goes for either candidate. And from my understanding and perspective, from Governor Romney's his record, I mean, he supported abortion and some of these issues. Now, we as God's people, we have to stand against those issues. It's not to me a matter of can we or should we or not. When we're talking about the murder, and, you know, I was looking at the stats this past week. There's some 54 million babies, 54,559,618. I don't want to leave a number out. And I know the numbers are not completely accurate. But think about it. Since 1973 to 2011, 54 million babies have been aborted. Now, the United States of America, we have blood on our hands. We're responsible as a nation and as a people. Now, if you've been affected by abortion, I just want to say that God's mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness is there for that sin and for other sins that this congregation has been involved in. You know, and I want you to know that Christ's mercy is there for His people, and there's forgiveness. But we can't put the stamp of approval on these things. We can't just assume that things are going to be okay for this nation when that type of thing is taking place. And with President Obama, I mean, he's basically stated that if you have a botched abortion, that infanticide is the proper thing to do. Now, we can't agree with that. I'm not going to get in line with a leader that makes a statement like that and that believes something like that. I can't. As a believer, and I hope that you can't either. I know that's the case with many people. Same thing with same-sex marriage. We know what Romans chapter 1 says. It basically says that because they have exchanged the glory of God for the creature and worship, and basically says idolatry, therefore God has given them over to a depraved mind. And then it talks about homosexuality. Talks about that women lose the natural use of the body and burn in desire for one another. And men, likewise, do the same things. And so the Scripture says, and not only that they go approving these things. So we see these things and things in the Old Testament where in the nation of Israel, they began to call good evil and evil good. And God disciplines nations for those things. There's a discipline. And so, as God's people, we need to speak up and we need to stand on these issues and we need to, as God's people, have a clear voice in regard to this is wrong. You know, abortion is murder. And you can't get anywhere until you start on the ground level there and with other sin as well. You know, if you keep denying the fact that God calls it evil, and God calls this sin, then there's no remedy. But if we acknowledge that it's sin and cry out to God, then there's mercy. God is merciful. And there's forgiveness and repentance for those who turn from their sin. And that's just true with nations and people, with us personally as a church. We need to take these stands in these regard. But again, the point is that it's not for our own personal agenda or what we think our government needs to be or how we think the election is supposed to turn out. We're just to be consistent in what we're to be consistent in regard to what the Word of God says in these issues, right? So isn't that what we need as God's people? We need to have a solid stand and a solid profession or confession of who Jesus Christ is and what His Word says. And that means that we're going to be brought from time to time in conflict with governing officials and those that are saying contrary to those things which the Word says. So if you want to promote same-sex marriage, then I'm going to oppose that. I'm going to speak against it. Why? Because the Word of God is very clearly speaking against it, and it's bad for us. It's going to do damage. And I can stand on that firmly. These are the interests of God, because it's the Word of God. But on the political agenda and who wins the election and all of that thing and all of the menagerie of things that God is doing and moving us toward that time when we know that the judgment of the nations will take place, when all of these events will take place, the time of Jacob's trouble, and this discipline will fall on a world that is in rebellion against God, a world that is in rebellion against His Word. We know that these things are going to happen. So I'm not going to be upset over an election, and I hope that you're not either. because we need to keep focused on seeking the interests of God and not the interests of man. And if we can realize at times that there's great loss, like Christ is saying, I'm going to be crucified. Well, that was no question that that was loss. That was rational thinking on the disciples' part, right? I mean, they were saying, hey, this is not right. This is the Messiah. And we know the promises that He's to reign in Jerusalem over all the world. And there's to be this political, wonderful time on planet Earth through the Messiah. So they were not irrational to think in those terms. But because of the timing and because of certain misunderstandings about how God works, they were all depressed and been out of place. And so Peter rebukes the Lord, but Jesus looks at the disciples and says, look, get this straight. God has a plan that sometimes we do not see and understand. We just, in submission, go to our knees before God. And that's what we need to do as God's people, right? So we've had, from my perspective, a tremendous political loss as a country. I mean, we're going to suffer certain things because of the choices that we've made as a nation. And I mean, that's just a given. I understand that and can see that. But it's often out of the times when out of rubble and ashes that God does His greatest miracles, right? Does His greatest work. And those are the things that we as believers need to keep looking to. The fact that God is sovereign. He's doing all things according to His time and purpose. At the same time, we oppose evil. We oppose wickedness. We take our stand. And we open our mouths and we speak the truth to people. And they're not going to like it. They're not going to like you. And they may throw you in prison, like this man that we just saw from North Laos. It can happen. But we as God's people, we obey those who are in authority over us, including our government authorities, until they violate what God said to do. And then we speak. And then we stand. Right? So we know what to do. We're not, as God's people, we suffered this election and this loss, but we as God's people know what to do, don't we? We know that we're going to follow the Lord, that we're going to abandon ourselves to the truth of His Word and to obedience to the Word of Christ, the Word of God, and what He has given us instruction in regard to social issues and certainly in regard to the truth of the gospel. That's, to me, it's the most heartbreaking thing is that we have a country full of compromised believers that politically are compromised and that socially are willing to compromise on these type of issues and overlook things. And so when we got down to some of the contrast between the two candidates, a lot of believers were willing to compromise on social issues. And there's really, you know, you're kind of stuck. And that's why my depression was in May, because we didn't have a good candidate to vote for that had a strong record against some of these social issues. I don't care what we do as believers. If we have to find a third party or whatever we need to do, we should be able to present and vote for someone that holds to proper values in regard to moral and ethical issues. That's my thinking. And so, you know, I'm ready to start a third party if we need to, but I think if the believers in the United States of America, the ones that are Christians, would take the proper stand, then we'd move out of some of this trouble. But we're compromised. We accommodate. And we can't play the political games, and we're going to have to find candidates that will not play the political games in regard to the compromise with such wickedness that we're facing today, because we're in perilous and troubled times in the world today. There's just this heightened rebellion against God and against His Word and against that truth. And our forefathers did a wonderful thing in the establishment of this nation, but we're in trouble today. Well, I'm running out of time here, but let me make the second point, and that is that the glory of God is found in the inheritance of His promises. And so it all connects, doesn't it? When we're talking about the fact of imitating those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, that inheritance of the promises is the actual laying hold of the glory of God. It's the unfolding of not our will and not man's interest, but God's interest and His purposes. And we do that when we, by faith, lay hold of the promises that God has given to us, take stands on the promises that God has given to us, take stands on the truth of God's Word, and we willingly suffer the persecution and the hardship that we will suffer when other people don't like that, because they're not going to like it. We're going to be countercultural as believers. They're not going to like what you have to say. And yet it's so important. The only thing that we can do, listen, you don't save anybody. You can't save anyone. Okay, get that? We got to put that in our heads. The one thing that our responsibility is for as believers is to proclaim truth. What we can do is speak the truth of God's Word. And that's why we want to memorize Scripture. That's why we want to grow in knowledge of Scripture. And we speak the truth to people. And what they do with that truth is between them and God. Because only God saves. He's our Savior, right? God is my Savior. And our Lord Jesus Christ, God has conquered. He has accomplished and will accomplish His purposes. But we embrace that. We take hold of that through the promises, through faith and patience in those promises. And faith in the promise. So fight the good fight of faith and take hold of that eternal life for which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Sorry that I'm running late here, but let's move to the Lord's table at this time.